Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. It says here, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And God says here, a very important verse, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. What kind of lack of knowledge is it that destroys God's people? In context, this is not the title of what I'm giving you tonight, but in context, the knowledge of God is the knowledge that is lacking. Look at verse 1. You're looking at verse 6. Look at verse 1. Watch this. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because," watch this, "because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." So what type of knowledge should you not be lacking, or it can destroy you? God says, "My people, those who know me, are destroyed because they don't know what they think they know, for lack of knowledge of God." Real quick, let me just remind you, I really am going somewhere with this, if you'll just give me your attention. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And then you remember when he was laying, if you've not read the story, it's wonderful, wonderful. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel goes to lay down, and he hears the Lord call his name. He thinks it's Eli. He goes to him, "Here I am." Eli goes, "I didn't call you," and go lay back down. And he hears his name, Samuel, again. And he gets up, comes to Eli, "Did you call me?" "I didn't call you." And we come to find out, it says here, verse 7, 1 Samuel 3:7, just listen, "Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." The only way you know the Lord is to know what God has said or written. That's why your Bible is so important. It's very important that you have an every word Bible. If one word is changed, then you cannot know God the way that He wants you to know Him. If I read 1 Samuel 3:21, it says, "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." How does God reveal Himself? He reveals Himself through His word, not your feelings, not your past. Your circumstances. And, "Well, this is just the way I see life." God says, "I reveal Myself to you through My word." You reading the Bible is very important. God gives us insights when you read the Bible into the beliefs and thinking of the Lord. That's why when you read your Bible, you find out what God believes about booze, that it's sin, it shouldn't be in your home, it's wrong. You find out what God believes or what God thinks by reading His Word about homosexuality, about these certain issues. What does God think? I'll find that out if I'll look in the Bible. Okay? You say, where are you going with this? I am so disturbed by those in leadership in our country. I'm ashamed, really. I put a thing on Facebook today, and several of you read it. If you haven't, it would probably help. But I'm not for everything Donald Trump's for. But everything I've heard him say he's against, I am against. Now, I'm not telling you to vote for him. I'm just telling you, I know I'm not what he's for. He's made his money from the sins of men. You understand? From drinking and fornication and things like that. I'm not for everything he's for. But I think I can say I am against the things he's against. He made a statement yesterday, and if you haven't heard the news, it's all over the news. He thinks we should ban Muslims from coming into the country until our government can figure out what the problem is. And then, this morning, if you watch the news, they had all types of people. Ryan, I'm so disappointed in the Speaker of the House. To me, he's a traitor to America. He got up and said, "This is not conservatism, and this is not what this country believes." He doesn't know American history. Then there were several senators and people speaking out, the GOP and all this stuff. He's unconstitutional. Well, then later today they found out that America has banned certain people during wartime, Japanese, Chinese. We can go right down the line. There has been sanctions. So it's no problem. It's not an unconstitutional issue. I was really amazed at how many people. Now, I'm going to tell you what, we're going to go into the Bible study tonight. I really prayed about this and I said, what could you learn as a Baptist, as a Bible-believing Christian that would help you sort through this stuff? And I'm going to give you some things tonight, but I'm going to tell you what scares me. If they keep making it a religious issue, I'm going to show you tonight, yes, it's a religious issue, but it goes beyond that into a political issue. If they keep making it a religious issue, it's going to scare me. Because if you can shut down a mosque, you can shut down a church. All for religious reasons. And that's why I put on, today was the first thing I've ever put on Facebook. I entered Facebook last week. All I wanted to do was put Gospel Light Baptist Church in Mechanicsville, of Mechanicsville or something. And I thought, when it said name, I put my name in. Well, all I wanted something to do was for our church. You understand? I heard somebody say, use Facebook for advertisement. So I was like, okay, I'll put a picture of the buses and the church up. It'll be great. I put my name up, and then I couldn't get it changed. Well, before I knew it, I'm looking at my email, and my phone's going boing, 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 boing. I had over 400 people saying so-and-so is requesting to be your friend. I was like, you have got... I mean, these are people I haven't seen for years. And I just shut it all off. I was like, I don't want to dink with this. My email right now has almost 600 in there, and I haven't looked at it yet. And now I'm starting to hear... I have distant family members that are saying, how come he doesn't want to be my friend? And I was like, no pastor needs to be on Facebook. Do you understand? It's the only place I've ever been where people hate you for not doing anything. You understand? I didn't do anything. And so I've got all of the... At any rate, I don't understand it yet. Well, I put something up on Facebook, and I said, if they keep making it a religious issue, I said it's because, one, they don't understand what's going on, and they don't understand the history of our nation, and they don't understand Islam. And I said, and I really wish that the people understood. So tonight, I want to give you some ways of thinking, and I'm going to go very fast. I'm going to cover, if you want this PowerPoint, I'll send it to you, okay? I cut some things out of it. I put some things in. If you've not heard it before, just listen very carefully. I know some of the print up here is going to be small, but I'll read it to you, but I can send it to you also on the thing. I want to cover it tonight. First of all, theology is the study of God, all right? And it's the study of... In other words, theology should not scare a Christian. It's your theology is what you know of God. And if your theology is weak, then that all that means is this. You don't know the Bible very well. It does not mean you haven't been to Bible college. It doesn't mean that you haven't been... What do you know of God? That is your theology. Okay? Theology can be broken down into two types. There's two types of theology. Baptist theology, which is dispensational. That's a little blurry, isn't it? It's dispensational. And then there's also covenant theology. And I know these aren't horrible words, but let me describe it to you, okay? As Baptists, we are not covenant theologians. I'm going to describe to you who is a covenant theologian. All Protestants. All Catholics are. You say, what do you mean? Let me show you. We are, as Bible-believing Baptists, we are dispensational. You say, Pastor, I've never heard that word before. Hang on just a second. It is a Bible word, and I'll show it to you. Okay? A dispensation always deals with a period of time. Now, the dangers of hyper-dispensational teaching are avoided by literal interpretation instead of figurative. What do you mean by that? You will save yourself a lot of false teaching and error if you will just read your Bible literally. Well, what does that mean? You're going to have a Bible study on Micah this Sunday in Sunday school, and you're going to see some strong verses about how the people eat the Jews. Well, what does that mean? That means during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be performing cannibalism. They're going to be eating the bodies of Jewish people. That's what it means. Well, what does that? It means what it says. Read your Bible literally, and you will stay out of false teaching and error. Do you understand? When you try to spirit, well, what does that mean? Well, that's got to mean something other than what it says. Then you start getting into false teaching. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God tells us to study the Bible. Yet most Christians don't. We're doing real good in America if we can just get people to read their Bible, let alone to sit down and take a passage and study it this way or study it that way or take it a direction. God tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God. Every Christian should know how to rightly divide the word of truth, not topically. Topically is something like salvation. What does the Bible say on salvation? So you take the Bible verses that teach on salvation. What does the Bible teach about marriage? So you go through the Bible and you look at the topics of marriage. What does the Bible say about child rearing and finances and entertainment and leadership in the home and such? That's called topically. Every once in a while I'll preach a topical sermon. And I'll show you and I'll take you through the Bible. That's not wrong to do. But that's not rightly dividing it. What is dividing it? Rightly dividing according means this. Every part of your Bible deals with either Jewish or Gentile time frame. Every part of your Bible is either dealing with Israel or it's dealing with the church, but it's not the same. Every part of your Bible is talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and it is your job to figure out what applies to Israel and what applies to the church. That's called context Bible reading, and if you goof it up, you'll end up in false doctrine. Do you understand? So every Christian, as you mature in the Lord and as you read, you can divide the Word of God. This is for Israel. This is for the church. This is for the Jews. This is for the Gentiles. Let me give you something that's for the Jews. Are you ready? What's for the Jews? Sabbath day, going to church on Saturday. We're not supposed to do that right now. Because we're a Gentile church. We go to church on when? Sunday. Why do we do that? Because that's when the Lord rose again. Right? After the rapture, then when are the Jews going to go to church? They're going to go back to church on Saturday. Because we'll be up in heaven and the Jews will be down here. Right? Sabbath day observance is for the Jews. It's not for us. When a Jew gets saved right now, he's not supposed to go to the synagogue. He's supposed to come to the local New Testament Gentile Baptist church. They're not supposed to go to a synagogue. Because we're the ones with a commission right now. Okay, so that's rightly dividing. What deals with Israel, the Jews? What deals with the Gentiles or the church? Here we go. That's rightly dividing it. Let me just skip through this, and you don't need to see all the animations. Baptist or dispensational theology? And I might say some words tonight that you haven't heard. If you'll just stick with me just for a little bit. Hang in there. Everybody needs to hear this. Baptist or dispensational theology? The Old Testament, we believe, is not equal to the New Testament. It is not equal. A Catholic does. A Catholic does believe. You won't hear a Catholic take anybody, no priest takes any verses past John. They only use verses from John, Luke, Mark, Matthew, and before. But they won't use anything from the New Testament. Do you understand? Why? Because they believe they're the Israel of the Old Testament. Okay, I'll show you that here in just a second. As Baptists, we believe the New Testament begins with the resurrection. Hebrews 9:16 says, the Testament, the New Testament starts with the death of the testator. Who's the testator? Who's the one that made the agreement? The Lord Jesus. When He died on the cross, that started the New Testament. So the New Testament's going to start at the end of the Gospels, right? Right? But before, when Mary, okay, you're going to read the Christmas story. When Mary had Jesus, what did she have to do? She had to take Him to the temple and offer the offering, right? For a male that opens the matrix, right? She had to offer a sacrifice. That was Old Testament. That's because the New Testament doesn't start until Jesus dies on the cross. Okay, it's very important to understand that. Watch this. God deals with us as individuals. Israel is not equal to the church. Dispensation means an administration. The word dispensation is talking about an order, a stewardship. We know the word dispensation as economy. You say, "What?" I'll give you some illustrations of it. Just let me see if I can work my way through this. Brother Heil said, "It doesn't bother me for someone to talk about dispensations. And it doesn't bother me for people to divide the Bible, as long as they do not divide it up concerning the plan of salvation, concerning the power of God, and concerning soul winning. People can be saved today like they were saved in the book of Acts. God's people can have revival just like they always could." So Brother Hiles said, "I don't mind hearing about dispensations as long as you don't get out of whack with it." Okay? And I can truly say I am a dispensationalist. I'm not hyper-dispensational. Okay? This right here, a dispensation always deals with a period of time. God's ways with men have differed in various ages of the Bible. Okay? A dispensation, then, is a period of time in which God is dealing with men in some way in which He has not dealt with them before. You say, "What are you talking about?" Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? In the next dispensation, God says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." God instituted capital punishment, didn't He? Did God execute Cain on the spot for killing his brother Abel? No, He didn't. It was a different dispensation. God dealt with Cain differently. You say, "He's a murderer. He should have been put to death." It was a different dispensation. In the next one, God would institute, for the rest of time, capital punishment. That's where we get capital punishment. I don't care if it's lethal injection or electrocution or hanging or whatever. That's where we get that from. Okay? Some have ignored dispensational truth altogether. Others swing to an ultra-dispensational position. And to save some time tonight, to have a dispensational view of the Bible is not heresy. And I've had, I'm doing this because some people have wondered about this. God's plan of salvation is the same throughout His Word. The Lamb of God was slain before God said, "Let there be light." The death of the innocent has always paid for the death, for the sin of the guilty. That was God's plan before He ever created man. Does everybody understand? Now, listen closely. I believe in progressive revelation. You say, "What are you talking about?" I believe I know more about salvation than King David did. But I think King David looked forward to the cross and Jesus dying for him like I look back. But I know more about salvation, right? Because hindsight's what? 20/20? You heard that before? Looking back is easier. Okay, I believe in a progressive, but I don't believe in different salvations. I've never believed that, and I'm not going to believe that. Okay, the dangers of hyper-dispensationalism teaching are avoided by literal interpretations instead of figurative. What does this have to do with Islam? Hang on there just a second. Let's go on a journey. I am lightly dispensational. I like this statement. Okay? I'm about as dispensational as the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:17 says, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In Ephesians 1:10, God uses the word dispensation that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one. And let's look at this place, Ephesians 3:2-7. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word." Given me to you word. Okay? And you work your way through the verses there. Okay? And I don't really want to teach on that right now, so let's keep on going. Here's more places where the word dispensation is found in your Bible. And I honestly believe this. I'm as dispensational as the Apostle Paul. You say, "Well, why would you say that?" Well, there are some people who hold to hyper-dispensationalism. First of all, here's the dispensations, okay? We'll go through these quickly. This is, aren't you glad you're not getting tested? Aren't you glad? Okay. Okay. My head is exploding. Listen closely. First of all, in every dispensation, in the dispensation of innocence with Eden, it ends in a disaster, the fall of man. Then, after Adam and Eve fell, you have the dispensation of conscience. It ends with the flood, with the heart of man being every imagination being evil continually. Okay? Then you have human government. This is going to be with Noah after the flood. It ends with the Tower of Babel, right? Where God had to scatter the people with languages. Then you've got the dispensation of promise, and that's going to end with bondage in Egypt. Okay? And they ended for 400 years. The Jews are in Egypt. Then you have God giving the law to Moses and the dispensation of the law. That ends where? With the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. Right? Then you've got where we're at. We're right here. We're in the dispensation of what? Grace. And where is that going to end? What's the disaster that's going to take place? The rapture. You say, is that a disaster? Why does God take us out? If the salt lose its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing. Ye are the salt of the earth. And as we watch apostasy and churches doing less and less of what they're supposed to do, there's going to reach a point where God says, that's it, it's over. Come on home. It's done. So the rapture, when you read Romans chapter 11, is really, I'm glad, I know it's going to happen before I die, okay? And yes, I'm going to be longing to see, but it's God saying to us, the local New Testament church, bad, bad, bad. You didn't do everything you were supposed to. Now it's time to, you're cut off, is the term God uses. Okay? So, that's the disaster there. Then, what's going to happen after the rapture? You got the tribulation and then a 1,000-year millennium. Jesus is going to show us how's it done. But how does that end? In the battle of revolt. Satan's actually going to be able to gather an army that no man can number. They're going to march up to Jerusalem and God's going to go, crispy critters. I mean, it's going to be over as fast, probably shorter than it starts. But how does the millennium end? With the battle of revolt, and then eternity begins. Here are the dispensations. This is an overview, a very simple dispensational division, is the Jewish Old Testament and the Gentile New Testament. Okay? Once again, stay with me here. In an overview of world history, seven dispensations are seen. Each dispensation, I just told you, begins with a covenant and ends in judgment. You say, what covenants are you talking about? There's really only one that you need to know that Protestants and Catholics refer to, and I'll show you why. Watch this. I already showed you that. First, there's the Noah covenant, and that's in Genesis 9, and God makes a thing that he's... What's the Noah covenant? That he's never going to flood the earth again, right? He's never going to flood the earth and judge us with water. What's the next thing God judges us with? Does anybody know? Fire. Yeah. Yeah, that'll be quicker. Okay. Then, this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the one that you have to... This is the one that you need to understand. This is the one that Catholics and Reformed Christians and Protestants refer to. All the other covenants, they don't. But this Abrahamic, what's the Abrahamic covenant? I will make of thee a nation, and I'll make thee a nation more than the stars of the sky. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you and things like that. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That I will make of you a great nation. That's going to be, we'll call that the coming of Israel. Okay? That covenant, I'll come back to. Next, you've got the Sinaitic covenant. That's where God gives the law. You've got the Davidic covenant that the Messiah is going to come through Jesus. You've got the Messiah or Christian covenant. That's with us. Okay? And then you've got the new covenant where God makes a new covenant with Israel. That's Jeremiah 31, and we're not going to go into that. Abrahamic covenant is the one that we're going to refer to. Here we go. Why would I keep saying I'm not hyper-dispensational? In 1913, a man named Bullinger died, and he was the one, an idiot. I'm not sure Bullinger was saved. As a matter of fact, everything I've read, he was a cuckoo bird. He put notes in a Bible, and it was called the Companion Bible. In the Companion Bible that came out in 1922, after his death, he started teaching things that crept into churches, things like this. I'm going to cover it real quick. Just listen. The sleep of the soul between death and resurrection. When you die, it's going to be like falling into a sleep. And then when Jesus finally comes back at the rapture, you'll awake. That is garbage. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But where did that teaching come from? In 1922, Mr. Cuckoo Bird and his Bible put some stupid teaching that is not in the Scripture. Okay? Next, I'll just cut the false teaching of annihilation. You know you are not annihilated. You are going to live somewhere forever. The teaching that the Gospels have no authority. When you read your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not relevant. All your Bible's relevant. Okay? Hyperdispensational cuckoo birds say stuff like that. The book of Acts is not an example of the local New Testament church. All of Paul's prison epistles are the only relevant truth for the church. That's not true. The book of Revelation has no reference to the local church of today. I think he was... I don't know what he was smoking, but they don't make enough pot to be that stupid. Do you understand? Mr. Bullinger was an idiot, okay? Don't smoke pot, okay? Baptism by immersion is not to be observed as a church ordinance at all. And there's churches that believe that. Where'd it come from? 1922, Mr. Dorkhead. Denial of the Holy Spirit, the denial of the Eastern eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dispensational. But like Mr. Bullinger, I am not hyper-dispensational. Do you understand? Okay, where you take it to a stupid degree. Okay, here we go. Now, covenant theology or dominion theology. What does a Catholic believe? What does a Protestant believe? What is it that makes us different as Baptists on how we view the Bible other than, for instance... If you are a dominion theology, you believe that the Old Testament is equal to the New Testament. The Bible plainly teaches that there's a difference. What Israel could do in the Old Testament, the church must do in the New Testament. Did they stone Achan when he stole the Babylonian garments and the wedges of gold? What does a Catholic say? How could a priest dismember people and cut off their fingers and quote Scripture to them while they're maiming them? Because if they could put Achan to death in the Old Testament, then we're the Israel of the church and we can execute people. And that's exactly their thinking. The Old Testament is equal to the New Testament. As Baptists, we don't hold to that. Do you understand? We hold that there is a difference. And I'll show you that difference here. There's more of a difference. Watch this. Circumcision is the token of the Old Testament covenant. What God tell Abraham? Take your son and circumcise him. And then, you know, Sarah got upset, you know, your bloody man and all that stuff. And you can read about it. However, circumcision was a sign of Jews, right? You if you're going to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised, okay? Infant baptism, what does a Catholic believe? Infant baptism, why do they baptize babies when it's not in the Bible? Have you ever thought of that? It's nowhere to be found in Scripture. The first baby was baptized in 370 in North Africa, 370 AD, 300 years after the Lord was on the earth. You can't find that. How do they come up with that idea? Because this is what they say. Well, if they were circumcised in the Old Testament to make them a Jew, then you got to be baptized in the New Testament to make you a Christian. They tie the two together. They're thinking Abrahamic covenant. They're saying we're covenant theology. And that's how come Baptists don't do that. Do you understand? We know there's no such thing. If you've been baptized as a baby, I'm sorry, but you got wet. You know what I mean? You were not baptized. It's a forced salvation. How come a Catholic would think that way? Well, one, they're lost. But two, Augustine and those came up with this theology here, and this is what one of the things that makes us different as a Baptist. You'll notice there's priests in the Old Testament. How come, where did the Catholics come up with priests? They're not in the New Testament. The only priests that are in the book of Acts are those that fought against Paul. They're always in a negative sense. Well, how come when you came to a local New Testament Baptist church, how come there's no priests here? Because when you got saved, you were made a priest. Aren't you glad? You understand? But what is the Catholic Church trying to do? They're trying to say we're the Israel of the Old Testament, and what Israel did in the Old Testament, we want to duplicate in the New Testament. Do you understand? That's why they have priests. They take it from the Old Testament, and they put it in the church. They put... What else? They do Old Testament national theocracy. Here we go. Now I'm going to start applying this. What's a theocracy? If a democracy is a rule of the people, okay, then what is a theocracy? Theo, God. Crassy, a rule where God directly rules the country. Okay? And you're going to always have in a theocracy a state church union where the church can say, just like Israel, okay, if you didn't go to church on the Sabbath day, then if you were cut off from among God's people. Right? You were executed. We don't do that. What do we do if you don't come to church on Sunday? Nothing. Nothing. But in the Old Testament, the church and the state, the church could use the state's authority to execute people that didn't obey God. Does everybody understand? Okay. It's very important that you understand this, that you understand what a theocracy is. A theocracy is where they say, God rules us, so our church and state are separate. What do we believe in the New Testament? There's a separation of church and state. The church is never supposed to get its power from the state. You better come to church or we'll use the police and come to your house and put you in jail. That's a theocracy, and that would be bad. That is not taught in the New Testament. Okay? Let's keep on going. I really am going with this, if you can hang on. In the New Testament, a kingdom theocracy. In other words, kingdom builders. And I don't have time to go into that. But people who are covenant theologians and dominion theology. What is Islam? It's a dominion theology. What do Catholics want with the Jesuits? There's a Jesuit training facility right over here. What are the Jesuits? They're the hitmen of the Catholic Church. They're like the special forces of the Catholics. They get in, they infiltrate, and they work very hard. They may be in different countries, work in different languages, but they all do the same thing. Their job is to undermine the government and to work with PR and to overtake it for Catholicism. Been that way for the past 400 years. Okay? They're kingdom builders. They're trying to build. You say, are you sure? Listen closely. Watch this. In Baptist theology, with what we believe as Christians, Bible-believing Baptists, I'm going to take the two. This is what? We are premillennial. If you've not heard that, what does that mean? Listen closely. We believe that Jesus is coming before or pre the millennium. Okay? A covenant theology, Catholics and Protestants, Episcopalians, Methodists, Lutherans, name the gamut, Presbyterians, all that stuff, they are post-millennial. They believe Jesus is coming after the 1,000 years. Little goofy, let me show you what I mean. We believe the rapture is going to take place, that's the arrow going up, we're going to be in heaven for 7 years, then Jesus is coming and we're coming behind Him after 7 years, and then the 1,000-year reign happens. Okay? That means Jesus is coming before the millennium. Right? What does a Catholic and Protestants believe? They believe that the millennium, we're in it now, and Jesus is going to come at the end of it. They believe we're in it now. They spiritualize it. Well, you say, wait a second. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross. Ask them about it. They'll spiritualize it. You see how reading your Bible literally keeps us safe? Keeps us clean doctrinally. Okay? Watch. We believe in a creation mentality. What's that? God created the earth and everything goes down from there. Man ruins it. They believe in an evolution mentality. They believe that it is their job to take over more and more of the world and for more and more nations to become Catholic, and when it reaches a pinnacle and the world is good, then Jesus is going to come back. That's post-millennial. We're premillennial Baptists. There is nothing in the Bible that is evolution. Everything goes down. Do you understand? And you can always tell when you're on the right course biblically, when you can tell things are going to get worse before they get better. That's Bible. That's a lot more solid than this malarkey, okay? Evolutionary teaching. Well, we're just trying to help the world get better and better and better. So why are you doing this? So that Jesus can come back. That's false teaching, and it leads to a lot of bad things. That's what Islam is. Islam is doing the same thing. They're a dominion theology. They're trying to what? Take over nation after nation after nation so that what? The 12th Imam can come, or the Mahdi. They want, okay, and I'll show you about that here in just a second. Okay? Our emphasis is supposed to be soul winning and church planting. That's what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus comes. But what does a Catholic or a Protestant think? Their emphasis is on kingdom building and world domination. We've got to take the world for Christ. I'm not trying to win the world to Christ. I'm trying to preach the gospel to every creature, but the thing that I'm supposed to be doing is getting souls saved and bringing them to the church, and it's Jesus' job to build the church. You understand? It's very important. I'm not a kingdom builder. All kingdom builders throughout history are bloody murderers. That's how come the Catholic Church justifies rape, pedophilia, fornication, if it's all done in the name of the kingdom. Same thing a Muslim, right? You can do anything as a Muslim as long as it's for conquering, it's for the jihad. You can rape, you can murder, you can do all that, and the Quran justifies it. Wow, I didn't know that there was the same thing. Same thing. Ready? Baptist theology and covenant theology. We're premillennial, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Remember, God commands us to rightly divide the Bible, the word of truth, because some wrongly divide the word of truth. Okay? If your theology is wrong, just like a Catholic, then your application of Scripture and your practice will be wrong. How come they put people to death for several thousand years? How come they maimed and killed and burned and tortured and banished and beat people? Over 80 million of them, because their theology was wrong. We can do that. We're the Old Testament Israel. We're in the New Testament now, and if they could do it in the Old Testament, we can do it in the New. You failed. You did not rightly divide the word of truth. How come an Islamic person thinks the way they do? Because their theology and what they know about God is wrong. Is wrong. You say, how wrong? Okay? How are we doing? Da, 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 da. Ha, okay, good. Ready? Here we go. Now that you understand what makes us different from a Catholic and a Protestant, it's how we read our Bible. Amen? Okay? We are not covenant theologians. We are dispensational. Okay? We rightly divide the word of truth, and it keeps us. We read the Bible literally. Now, this is the Islamic Empire of the Antichrist. Everything that's in red there, okay, you see over here in Indonesia, the southern part of the Philippines and all that. These are areas that were at one time under Muslim rule. Okay, there's three groups that want a new world order. First of all is the one world government or open society. This is their non-governmental organizations, okay? And they want to control the world. The next group, and I don't know where the stupid black dot came from, but anyways, it's right there. Who cares if you're OCD? Now you're not going to get anything out of the rest of the Bible study because the black dot's up there. Okay, well, try to ignore it. Ready? Here we go. You've got the caliphate. The caliphate is in Iran and Turkey. This is also known as the United Islamic Nations. This is going to be Egypt's Muslim Brotherhood. Okay? The caliph is the supreme political, military, and administrative leader of all Muslims worldwide. So if you wonder what the caliphate is, that's what a caliph is. All right? Next, who else wants a new world order? This is going to be your workers' union, state capitalism. This is just old communism. Okay? They use unions and community organizers. And now nobody uses the word communist. What's the word they use? Progressive. It's code for communist. Okay? Nobody. If you use the word communist, you're outdated. You know what I mean? That's for fear-mongering. But when Hillary says she's a progressive, when Obama says he's a progressive, that means he wants to do away with the Constitution. He wants to do away with it. It's in his way. And it's always in the way of tyrants. Okay? Let's look at the middle one here. This man here, Yusuf al-Kawar, Qaradari, okay? He's the ninth most influential Muslim in the world. I'll show you his picture here in just a second on his radio program. He has an audience of 60 million Muslims. He's the voice of Egypt's Muslim Brotherhood, okay? He hates Israel and would love to take up arms himself. In one speech, he asked God to kill the Jewish Zionists, every last one of them, and that was done in February 11, 2011. There's Gaddafi over there, okay? And then this is the new president of Iran right here, who's Hassini or... There's the radio show guy, okay, right there, the spokesman for the Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood. Okay, when you're talking about Muslims, you need to understand something. There's two groups, right? There's two groups. You've got your Shia, that's these guys over here, and this is going to be Iran and Iraq and those. What do they believe? That Iran and Turkey. These are your, they believe in the 12th Imam. I'll tell you who that is in just a second. They believe only the direct descendants of Muhammad should lead the world's faithful. In other words, you have to be a direct descendant of Muhammad to lead the Muslims. That's what the Shia believe. Okay, they're going to be your hardcore Muslims, okay? And that's going to be Iran. These are also called, this group here of Muslims is called the Twelvers, okay? The Twelvers. Then you have the Sunni. That's going to be Egypt, okay? They believe that any worthy man, if you convert to Islam, you can elevate yourself until you eventually become the leader. You don't have to be a direct descendant of Muhammad. Okay? So, you've got, and these guys are normally called the Sunni, or if there is liberal, these guys are quote unquote not as hardcore as the Shia Muslims. Let me show you a map of them here. These two groups split 1400 years ago. Okay? There's a Shia and Sunni map. The dark areas, okay? I believe, let me see here, there's Saudi Arabia, there's, there we go, there's a close-up. The blue area is going to be your Sunnis, remember? If you're going to call the Sunnis the Muslims, your liberal groups, your Shias, your kill them all and blow up the kids and all that stuff, that's going to be your green areas, okay? Syria, okay? And that. So you take a look at the map. There's how the Muslim world is split. Okay? Who's the 12th Imam? The 12th Imam, all the 11 Imams before the 12th, they're kind of spiritual, they're figurative. It's but in 874, the 11th Imam died. And the 12th Imam was a 7-year-old boy who went into hiding. He hid himself in a well under a mosque that is blocked by a gate, and it's in Iran today. And the last president spent over $17 million rebuilding that mosque to make it so that the imam, when the 7-year-old boy comes out, that he would quote-unquote have, and I'll tell you more about it, but they're waiting for this 12th imam, this 7-year-old boy. He'll be a caliphate. He'll appear in the last days as the final ruler of Islam. This is the 12th Imam, and it will be the return, basically, of Muhammad. Have you heard, you know, as far as when we say the Antichrist is Judas coming, it will be the spirit of Judas coming again, then they say also the same thing about Muhammad with the 12th Imam. You say, why are you covering this? It is absolutely amazing. See, Muhammad, Mr. Muhammad, was witnessed to by the Paulicians, but he rejected the gospel. So what happens when you reject the gospel? God says in 2 Thessalonians, I will turn you over to strong delusions. So Mr. Muhammad had a chance to get saved, but where did he get the idea of Satan and hell and eternal punishment and all that? He got it from us. Where do you get the idea of one God? You know, Allah is one God and all this garb. Where do you get that idea? All other religions over there are pantheistic. I mean, the rocks are God and the trees are God and, you know. Islam's the only one with, you know, there's, you know, just one God. They got that from us. Muhammad was witnessed to and he rejected the gospel And then God gave him over to a strong delusion that he should believe a lie. And the Quran came in too. I believe that's demonic. And watch this. The Antichrist in the book of Revelation is going to kill Jews and Christians once we're out of here. The rapture happens. The Antichrist is going to rule for 7 years here on the earth. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel, and then he's going to break that treaty. He's going to sit in the Temple Mount, the Antichrist, the one claiming to be the Lord Jesus. He's going to sit in the Temple Mount claiming that he is God and accepting sacrifices. He's going to kill and behead non-believers. If you don't have the mark of the beast, right, in the right hand or in the forehead, then you get executed, right? How do you get executed? By getting your head cut off. Okay? Then what happens? With the mark of the beast, then the Lord Jesus returns, annihilates the Antichrist, sets up his kingdom. This is in the book of Revelation. Do you know what is in the Hadith? There's two books for the Muslim, Quran and the Hadith. The Quran is Thus Saith Allah. The Hadith is Thus Saith Muhammad. That's where they come up with, you know, wife beating and all that other stuff is from the Hadith and all that garbage. If you don't understand the difference between the two, that's a real quick. In the Hadith, I think this gets really freaky. Watch this. For a Muslim, they're waiting for the 12th Imam or the Mahdi. And what is this 12th Imam going to do? He's going to, the Sunni call him the rightly guided and awaited one. It's the one that they're waiting for. In the Shia Muslims, they call him the Lord of the Age, which is the God of this world. That's kind of, that's just like Satan. Okay, watch this. Who is this 12th Imam? He kills Jews and Christians. He rules for 7 years. This is exactly mirrored. Do you understand? He makes a peace treaty. This is in the Hadith. He makes a peace treaty with Israel. Then he breaks the peace treaty halfway through. He sits in the Temple Mount. How does he kill non-believers? Beheading. Same thing ISIS is doing. Same thing Islam has always done. Strike the neck of infidels. During this 7 year period, there'll be the mark of the beast that they'll take in the forehead. Most believe it's that band that they wear, that whole 666 up there. Okay, we'll find out. Then, Isa al-Masih comes. This is the Muslim Jesus. In the Hadith, he comes, quote unquote. This is what they believe. He comes. He's going to say the one who's ruling is the real Jesus. I was a fake. Isn't that satanic? Then he's going to say Christianity's a fake, and if you don't turn to Islam, off with your head. That's in the Quran. Do you see how the two are just mirrored side by side? Listen closely. What they're waiting for, we're looking forward to escaping. We're anxious and thankful we don't have to be here for the Antichrist. They're saying, we can't wait for the Imam. What brings the Imam, okay? According to, okay, let me show you this here just a second. In all of these things, the Mahdi for the Islam and the Antichrist for us, both of them deny the Trinity and the cross. Both deny the Father and the Son. Both the Mahdi and Antichrist, both are called deceiver. Both claim to be Messiah. Both kingdoms suffer a head wound. Look like they're put to death, okay? Both the Mahdi and the Antichrist work false miracles. Both ride a white horse. Both attempt to change the law. Both deny women's rights. As if Islam didn't, you didn't know Islam did that. Both rule over 10 empires put together, 10 entities. Both use military force. Both condone rape. That should terrify everybody. Islam is the only religion in the world that condones and endorses rape. It's okay to do so. They have raped thousands of women just in our lifetime, just in the past 40 years. Christianity is similar to Islam. There's nothing similar about that. That's barbaric. That's demonic. Do you understand? Honor killings. And if a woman is raped and she can't identify her rapers, she's executed by stoning. They did that to that 17-year-old girl. Can you identify your captors? She said, I'm blind. She was raped by, it was some incest thing. It was filthy. So guess what? She was blind. She couldn't identify her rapists, so they stoned her. That's barbarism. Do you understand? That's pagan. There's nothing in the Bible that is even similar to that. Both the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, and the Antichrist, both usher in a 7-year peace treaty. Both break the treaties. Both desire world domination. Both are called the Lord of Demons. Okay? Both practice beheading, the Antichrist and the Mahdi. You say, why would you show us this? If you understand that Islam is a theocracy, it is not just a religious affair. It is the only form of government that the Islam allows is a dictatorship. They do not allow a democracy. You say, well, Iran has a president. Have you looked at how they do that? If you don't vote the way they tell you, they kill you. Oh, that sounds just like America. You know, watch this. The only people that believe in moderate Islam is stupid Western liberal media. And right now the American people need to understand there's no such thing as a moderate Islam. Let me tell you the difference between a moderate Islam and what we would call a radical. Are you ready? If you don't take anything tonight, take this. There's no moderate Islam because they both want your head cut off. The Shia want your head cut off now. That's why ISIS is going around with the beheadings. A moderate Muslim that's American, that they're taking up money for those that were shot in San Bernardino and collecting blood in Florida, and oh, isn't that wonderful? It is all a cover-up. A moderate Muslim wants your head cut off, but they want the Mahdi to do it. They disagree with the time, not the action. Does that make sense to everybody? They don't like it that they'll say, it's not right what ISIS is doing. We're against that. We're peaceful. No, no, no. We want your head cut off. We just don't think it should be done now. I wish every American understood that. No, there is no such thing as a moderate patriot Muslim. They cannot say the Pledge of Allegiance because their allegiance is to where? Mecca. That's how come Obama, until he was called on the carpet about it, you got that picture with him standing there, everybody else has their hand over their heart to the flag, he won't do it. Then he found out it cost him votes. So about a month later, then he started doing this. That's because he's a Muslim. He's a wicked individual. There is no such thing as a moderate Muslim. Over in the Middle East, they'll tell you that. They laugh at us. They believe in moderate Islam. Ask our soldiers that come back. Amen. The guys that have been over there. It's a vile lifestyle. You know why it's vile? Because their theology's off. Why do they practice pedophilia? They marry girls over there at age 9, 10, 11. It's disgusting. Their statement over there, ask our soldiers. When they come back, this is what they say is the staying over in the Middle East. Women are for... What is it? Women are for children, boys are for love.
That's right. That's right.
That's the statement over there in the Middle East. Do you know why it's that way? How come it is that sick? Because their theology, what they think about God, is wrong. It is not according to the Word of God. Now, I'm all done tonight. Remember the verse that we started with? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What knowledge of who God is? And if the American people don't start understanding, this is not a religious issue. Every Muslim is a threat to America and our Constitution. They want Sharia law compliant where you can beat your wife. They want different laws. It's already that way over in Britain. France is a mess. Germany's headed that way. The Netherlands, they said, they've already taken over and America is 7 years behind. If you don't wake up, America, you better pull out of this. Do I agree with Trump on everything? No. Do I think we should ship every Muslim out of this country? Yes, I do. And if I was president, I'd put the military, that'd be the first thing I'd do. I'd get rid of every Muslim, every Islam. I'd leave the Satanists.
They're not a threat to the Constitution. Do you understand? I'd leave the Jews that are lost. I wouldn't make this a religious battle. I'd make this a political battle that it is. I hope tonight I covered a lot of things, but I wanted to take you on a journey and show you. If you want more information, I have a lot I can give you, okay? But I'm just shamed that our government is not teaching. I'm absolutely shocked that there was that many people in our government that said this is unconstitutional. America's at stake. And somebody, America, they better wake up and we better start praying. To me, this is a crisis. Do you understand? I won't teach on this every week. This is the only time I'm going to cover this. But dear Lord, help us. And I hope it gives you a glimpse into, you won't hear this anywhere else but church. Anywhere else but church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight.